Well, on the back of your hymn sheet, there's Psalm 12. And actually, I wonder if somebody would just stand up and in a loud voice just read that out for us. Somebody do that? Volunteer over there. Well done. Thanks, Judy.
Psalm 12, 1-8. Help, Lord, for the godly are no more. The faithful are banished from among men. Everyone lies to his neighbour. Their flattering lips speak with deception. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips and every bountiful tongue that says, we will triumph with our tongues, we own our lips. Who is our master? Because of the oppression of the weak and the groaning of the needy, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will protect them from those who malign them. And the words of the Lord are flawless, like silver refined in a furnace of clay, purified seven times. O Lord, you will keep us safe and protect us from such people forever. The wicked freely strut about when what is vile is honoured among men.
Lovely, thank you. Thank you very much. I think Psalm 12, to me, is just a little bit different as a psalm. It's different for several reasons. First of all, it's a psalm that's not personal like Psalm 23, which is, the Lord is my shepherd, I will not want. It's not so much personal as a community psalm. I think it's speaking about a community of people. It's a lament. The psalmist is sorry about something, but it's a timeless lament. It's as important to Christians today and to us here, and as relevant as it was when it was written. But the other interesting thing about it is that it's phrased like a sandwich. I don't know whether you think about a sandwich, you've got two slices of bread on the outside, and then inside that you've got butter on both sides, and then you've got your filling there in the middle. And actually, this psalm is exactly like that. If you look at verses 1 and 8, the first and the last verse, they're all about the rise of the wicked. And they're like two slices of bread, the first verse and the last verse. And then you look, come in a little bit, verses 2 and through to 4, and verses 6 to 7, they're like the butter, if you like. It's all about words. Look at the words that are written there. It's all about speech and lips and talking. And then verse 5, the verse that's right there in the middle, that's the filling, isn't it? And actually, the filling of the sandwich is always the tastiest bit, isn't it? And verse 5 there is the sweetest bit. It's God speaking. God speaking. So it just splits up nicely there into three sections. The first, the bread, if you like, verses 1 and 8. This is the rise of the wicked. And in verse 1, what we see is the psalmist, David probably, has become really anxious about something. He's really anxious because something ominous and dangerous is all around him. And it's so ominous and dangerous that he cries out to God. Because those who were faithful to God seem to be disappearing off the face of the earth. They just seem to be falling off the edge. And in the verse 8 we read in the ESV, it says, the wicked people seem to prowl on every side. He feels hemmed in by people who are godless. It's as though he's saying, where are those who are on the Lord's side? There are so few, we're done for, is almost what he's saying. And the danger of this is such importance to him, such concern that he cries out to God. He just cries out simply, doesn't he? Help, save us. That's all he says, help, save us. And you know, makes us stop and think too, doesn't it? As we look around the world that we live in today, the truth is that we could say the same thing. If you look around, I don't know, Stephen will probably tell you better than I, but look at all the churches that have been closing recently round about us. I know of at least three or four that have closed. Church attendance, and it's minimal, isn't it? I don't know many churches who have got so many people coming in that they've built extensions onto their churches. Church planting is exceptionally hard work. It wears the pastor out who's in charge of those, of trying to build a church from scratch. And even the big churches that are round about us, the so-called large churches, actually, they're minuscule compared with the thousands that gather each week for sporting events. When I drove through Mold this morning, the number of children that were down on the football ground playing football was staggering. It was crowded out. And it is far worse in countries where societies and communities outlaw the church. In places where, like where Sam lives, and where there's the Christians there are violently persecuted. Actually, it's a depressing picture, isn't it? And verse 8 tells us that these wicked, the wicked, it says, abound on every side. And they have one simple characteristic. This multitude of ungodly people boast and take pride in exalting worthless things. And we can see that today, can't we? Just look at what society holds up as exemplary and important. Do they hold up Jesus? Do they hold up the Bible? Are they here praising God? Oh, no, they're not. And we too need to cry out, save us from this terrible danger. Save us from being infused by the priorities and values of a godless world. And yet, as we read the Bible, hasn't it always been that way? How many times did little Israel rout great armies by crying to God and saying, save us? Abraham, Joshua, David and Goliath, Elijah. And perhaps the greatest example was Christ himself. Everybody had deserted him, even his father. My God, why have you forsaken me? But if the truth is known here this morning, isn't that why this building and this congregation are still here today? For 110 years, and I know for a fact that it's true. I haven't been here for 110 years, but I do know that people have been crying out to God for those 110 years, crying from the heart, like the psalmist. Oh God, save us, the faithful are vanishing. The faithful are vanishing because they're not here. We know the faithful are vanishing. And that's why we're able to come here today, and you're able to come here and say, thank you, God, for 110 years of being here. Well, it's really depressing, isn't it? That little bit of the bread on the sandwich. It's a bit like brown bread. I don't like brown bread either. But you have to have it. And so you put that on the outside. But then the butter on the next layer in, the butter, verses 2 to 4 and verses 6 to 7. Words. It's all about words, 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 words. Here the psalmist tells us, David tells us, what he is so fearful about. And it isn't violent persecution. It isn't war. It isn't out of control crime rates. Or it's not even false religion. It's the words of people who don't know God. The words of people who don't know God. The words of the wicked. Their speech. It's what people say Because the words that people say are a reflection of what's in their hearts. It's a reflection of what their heart is. Jesus said in Luke, the good person out of the good treasure in his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure in his heart produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. You see, the psalmist isn't saying that every time you ask somebody, when you're lost in a town and you ask them the way, he isn't saying that everybody will tell you lies and send you off to the opposite direction or something like that. What he's saying is that the words that people say are a reflection of what's in their hearts. It's a reflection of the state of their hearts. And look at the heart, look at the words, or if you like, the heart of the wicked. Again, it's depressing reading and depressing to meditate upon, because the psalmist is brutally honest, isn't he? He says their words are worthless. They have no value. They lie even to each other. They flatter and deceive, and no one can trust what they say. Reminds me of what Paul said in Romans on the same subject. He says, their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips, their mouths full of curses and bitterness. Isn't it awful? The words, the state of the heart of the wicked. And we don't have to go to the vile places in the world to find this, all these lies and flattery and deception that the psalmist is talking about. Because verse 8 tells us it's the whole human race. Every one of us. It's not hidden away. It's everywhere. Half-truths, deceitful logic, propaganda, even just plain, unadulterated lies. It's on TV, social media, politics. We don't have far to look at all, do we? Look how powerful it is. Take a country like North Korea. With their propaganda, they're able to control the mind and the attitudes and the aspirations of a whole nation. And we don't escape. We don't escape here. How many believe and even exalt the lie of false religion, evolution, homosexuality, and worse, things we can't mention? Well, that's the butter on one piece of bread. The psalmist turns his mind. There's a phrase in that Paul wrote in Corinthians, and it's a lovely phrase. And I think this is what the psalmist does here. He's read all this, and it is so depressing. And he uses that. I think he's used what Paul says. He's taken his thoughts captive. Taken his thoughts captive. Captive. It's a lovely thing to do, isn't it, when you're worried or when you things are going on in your head, you don't really want to listen to them all the time. You can take them captive. And that's just what the psalmist does here. He takes his thoughts captive and he turns them towards God. Because look at verses 6 and 7, the turning point of the psalm here. He literally pants. The Hebrew word there is to pant something out. He pants his depression out to God, praying for reassurance and comfort and salvation. And so we've looked at the words or the heart of the wicked. Now come the words or the heart of the Lord. You see, in this world that the psalmist paints, that is such a sad place, how supremely precious are God's word. They are the only true source of security and comfort, because they're pure and holy and uncontaminated by sin or falsehood or guile in any way. God's words are pure. And when you can't trust what other people say, perhaps even your friends. You can't trust what they say. What a comfort it is to know that the words of God are true, trustworthy, and pure, and holy. Absolutely reliable. Every promise that God makes in the scriptures is yea and amen. How wonderful is that? And when the psalmist says that these are pure words, he's thinking back to the ceremonial purity of the Levitical system and the sacrifices, where people, in order to come into the presence of God, had to be purified. But they could never do it. The writer to the Epistle of Hebrews, he tells us that, you know, it had to go on year after year after year. They could never quite attain the purity that was needed to get near God. They couldn't go into that inner sanctum, the Holy of Holies. And the only time the curtain was taken away was after Jesus was crucified and had died on the cross, and the curtain was then literally ripped apart, giving us access into the Holy of Holies. Christ is the way to be pure in the presence of God. So he's stressing that the words of God are flawless, purified seven times. And by seven times, he's not saying, even 99 would have been better still. He uses the number seven because that's the symbol of total and absolute purity. We can't get anything more pure than something that's been purified in the furnace seven times. And we are living proof of that today. Through Jesus, he was put in the melting pot. He was put in the furnace of obedience so that we could stand here today. That's what God's word tells us. He was put in the furnace of obedience to the point of death, even death on the cross. And was he found to have flaw or some impurity? No. No, he wasn't, because he rose again from the dead. That's why he rose again from the dead. He had no flaw. He had no sin. So death had no hold over him. That's why Adam died, but Christ rose again. Hebrews 1 tells us Jesus speaks the words of God to us today. And the word of God tells us that all of us who are in Christ are pure, and we will rise again too. Death has no hold over us. Long ago, many times in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, Jesus. God's words, the truth that the psalmist is telling us about, are the words that Jesus speaks. And they're all in here. And Jesus says this. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life." Isn't that wonderful? He doesn't come into judgment, but has passed from life to death. And you remember that old hymn? I don't know whether you do or not. Beautiful words. Sing them over again to me. Wonderful words of life. I bet we haven't sung it for ages, have we? Let me more of their beauty see. Wonderful words of life. Words of life and beauty. Teach me faith and duty. Beautiful words. Wonderful words. They're words of life. And they're true. Then comes the filling. This is the best bit, isn't it? This is the tasty bit, right in the centre of the sandwich there. So far it's been the psalmist who's been speaking. But now God Did you notice how God speaks directly into the psalm through David or the psalmist? And as you ponder over that central verse, verse 5 there, can you not in your head hear the thunderous voice of God himself, the creator of the universe, and the creator of us? Can you not hear him speaking? Hear that mighty voice. He's saying, I see, I hear, and I answer. Look at the wording there of verse 5. It's in doubt. Because the poor are plundered, I'm reading from the ESV, because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will place him in the place of safety for which he longs. Going back, pants for. It's in direct response to this groaning prayer that God acts. Now, he says, now I will arise. When he hears that prayer, he says, now I will get up. I mean, different versions phrase it differently, but literally it says, I will set him in safety, the one who pants for it. It means that what God has promised, we can be absolutely sure and certain. He will intervene and he will set in safety all who cry for relief from the cries and the deception and all that the world exalts and holds dear and threatens to overwhelm us. We can be sure that he will hear our prayer and he will set us in a safe place. And where is that safety? That safety is found in the words the Lord speaks, because they're true, they're trustworthy, they're reliable. And what do those words tell us? It's interesting just to pick a few verses of what those words of the Bible tell us. He tells us we're all sinners, each and every one of us. Romans 3:23. You can say it by heart, can't you? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's all of us. None of us escape that. We're all sinners. That's what the truth of the Bible tells us. And then it goes on, doesn't it? It tells us that how he has demonstrated his love for us. He still loves us. He still loved little Sam. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And he tells us of his future plans. And they're going to come to reality. Hebrews 10:31. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I pray this morning that none of us here will fall into the hands of the living God. Not while we've got the chance to make things right with him. But he doesn't just tell us of the dreadful judgment of those who reject him, but of the wonderful plans for those who love him. To all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to be the children of God. That's all we have to do. Stretchy Sam, stretch out our arm to him. And we can be sure of his promises, every one. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? He'll keep you going for another 110 years, you know. Well, not you, but... Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword? No. In all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that nothing Nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's why little Sam could be confident, holding on to Jesus' hand, that he would take him back to heaven. What a filling. Isn't that a lovely verse? Just one verse there. I don't want to make a pun about sandwiches and takeaways. But at the end of a meditation on a psalm like that, what do we take away from it? What do we want to go home with? And the first thing is, just two or three little short things. If you reject God this morning, you're not safe. The words of God tell you that. So you need to cry to God this morning. And he will answer straight away. Now he will set you in a safe place. You can trust him. You can believe him. And secondly, if you feel alone here, on the brink, as a Christian, if in your family life or whatever situation you might be in, that you feel alone, just as a church, if you feel alone, shut off from the rest of the world, because the godly are disappearing, falling off the end of the earth, well, keep crying, save, O Lord, we're so few, save us. And keep that promise of his word there at the forefront of your prayers. And then finally, let's resolve to read our Bibles daily, devotionally. Not just I've read this bit today, you know, tick it off on the list. No, read God's words. Take them to your heart. Help them. Let them help you reject the world's religions. May they be beautiful words of life, daily bread to you, bread and butter. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this psalm and we thank you for the truth of it. We're so sorry, Lord, as we look around, we realise that the truth of the psalm is there for us and it is brutal. And Lord, it makes us afraid. But Father, thank you that we can cry to you. And we thank you that in response to our prayers, you will rise up and set us in safety. And thank you that that safety is eternal safety with you in heaven forevermore. We thank you for all the years this little place has been here. And we pray, Lord, that over the many times that everybody here has been afraid that the place will disappear, well, help them, Lord, to cry out constantly to you from the heart. Help, O Lord, save us. Father, we ask these things and bring our prayers to you in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.